All right, so I want to talk about changing the world with our prayers. And I want to start, with the verse in 1 Timothy 3. And while we're turning there, I just appreciate everybody just being so patient with us. As you know, we've made many, many changes, and we didn't know that we were going to do the parking deal over here this week, and we have all kinds of things going on. So we're a little bit of chaos, but we've been able to manage it fairly well. And every week, you'll probably see something new in here, something new going on here, and sometimes dramatic, sometimes not dramatic, sometimes behind the walls, and sometimes it's another building. But this project's been going on for a couple of years, and so it's been wearing a little bit. So you could pray for us that we just hold up under the strain of all the changes we have to make and adjustments and stuff. But anyway, we're getting there. So I was looking at Timothy the other day, and I noticed this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul's writing to this protege, this person he had been discipling, this younger person. And he was about to catch up with him, evidently, and do some more discipling, and it released him into the ministry. And in 1 Timothy 3:14, just read along with me. Although I hope to come to you soon, Paul writes, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So what we're talking about here in this sermon is one aspect of how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the household of God. And if you go to the very first chapter of 1 Timothy, he gives some interesting priorities, which Jesus himself gave. Jesus said that my house will be a house of prayer. We quote that in Mark chapter 11. You can see that on your outline. Of all the things that he said about the house of God, about the way things are supposed to be, about the way the household of God functions, its first and foremost place, Jesus said, was a house of prayer. And then he cleansed the temple. Remember, he wasn't just a little bit angry about it. He was very upset that they had turned it into a marketplace. And he's very, very sensitive that the house of God, any house of God, be preserved first as a house of prayer, meaning a house of way people can come and approach God and receive things from him, and also a place where people can honor God and give him his due, right? So this is very, very important to the heart of God. It's not periphery. It's not secondary. Interestingly enough, as Paul's talking about the house of God, as we pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what he says about the household, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving may be made for all people. So those are four different aspects, four general aspects of one word, prayer, really. Then you look at verse 2, for kings and all those in authority. Isn't it interesting? Right after the word about prayer, he puts there, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. This is not only good, but it also pleases God. How about you? I'd like to do things that are pleasing to God. Anybody with me on that one? I figure if I do things pleasing to God, it's going to work out pretty good for me. All right? So evidently praying and then praying for those that are in authority pleases God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. We've been singing about that this whole service. Who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to us at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. And a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. So, petitioning for good government is right here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's really a way to summarize verses 1 to 4. Petitioning for good government. And one of the reasons we find is in verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So when there's good government, we have a greater possibility of people coming to Christ. Good government has wonderful characteristics, like freedom of speech, for example. That's why it's so important that the church continue to pray that we would protect that right. And I think that right has even been infringed on a little bit, freedom of speech, in sly ways, in various figures and things and various approaches to government that's actually in the atmosphere right now. But our United States Constitution guaranteed a freedom of speech. It was one of their key things, right, with regard to the revolution that went on and so on, right? So free speech is something that is a part of good government. Good travel, ability to get around, good communication, not too many onerous restrictions on our life. All of these things, and having been in many nations where government wasn't so good, I'll tell you, there's quite a contrast. And yes, there's lots of people coming to Christ in these countries, but it's amazing how many mountains they have to hurdle, how many things they have to overcome. Right now, we're a little concerned about some elections in various parts of the world where we work, because we're worried that if a certain person gets in place, it trickles right down into the state and the local area, and some of our people actually get beaten and forbidden to do things, and their property stolen and so on, and even persecuted. Interestingly enough, based on whoever comes in charge, whoever becomes the leader of that place, right? So bad government is really hard on the gospel. It's not impossible for the gospel. The gospel springs up anyway. But it's so important, and we can make a case that maybe the gospel gets a little purified and the people get purified and so on and so forth. But believe me, bad government is not what it's cracked up to be. Right? It's not cracked up to what it's supposed to be, right? Granted, God works through those places anyway. But so good government is really important, and bad government is bad, as Paul is saying, the propagation of the gospel. And of course, at his time, he knew that very well, bumping up against governments all the time. And he knew what happened when there was good governments, and he knew what happened when there were bad ones. So he says for us to pray for all those that are in authority. So no matter who's in authority, Democrat, Republican, whatever party, pray for every one of them, because every one of them has an impact. And by the way, divided we, together we stand, divided we fall, right? So even the other parties that you don't like or people you don't respect that are in office or whatever, in that case, my prayer is, Lord, just channel their heart like water. Make them do what you want them to do anyway. And for the ones that we like, we say, Lord, keep bringing them forward. Keep bringing them forward. One of my favorite prayers is, Lord, I pray you would bring forth a new generation of leaders, a new great generation of leaders. And there's some amazing things happening, actually from the prayers of this church, that are happening actually on the national level because of prayers we pray. People that are actually involved in very high places that are influencing our government in a positive way. It's really, really wonderful to see that. And one of the reasons why is because we've gone after that. We're asking God, put them in place at the state level, at the local level, at the national level, right? And another thing we see in 1 Timothy 2:2, for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. I think that's just a really great description of the U.S. Constitution, peaceful and quiet lives. And of course, that contributes to the spread of the gospel, but it makes life wonderful. That's why everybody wants to come here, right? So here's an interesting thought. If good government is the will of God, we should not stop praying for all those in authority, right? But interesting thing is, I want to just stop for a moment. Let's look at 1 John 5:14 to 15. I love this passage a lot. So as we look at this passage, we find in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Are we not getting it? Oh, good. Okay. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. So are you getting it? It's God's will that we pray for good government. God's good government is God's will. So if we pray anything according to His will, God will give it to us. So then what's the next thing we have to do? We just have to do more of the same, right? We just have to keep at it till God brings forth what we're praying with regard to His will. And actually, that part is on us. And that's why Jesus has some interesting things, as we see all throughout the passages of prayer in the Bible, to say about our tenacity, about our persistence, whether you're praying for someone to be healed or whether you're praying for your government. Actually, where lots of prayer gets lost, lots of answered prayer gets lost, it's in the place where we've prayed a while and we haven't seen anything happen. But actually, that's just the beginning of our prayer, because actually, by a definition of understanding prayer, we understand that prayer, by its definition, isn't a point in time. It can be, and some amazing things can happen. Those maybe we see in the Bible as, Lord, have mercy on me prayers. But actually, there's plenty of other prayers that get answered over time. So prayer is not just a point, but it's a process whereby God grows us, God shapes our environment, and we are actually resisting the devil, and he is fleeing from us. But how do you know that when we resist the devil, sometimes he doesn't flee right away, so we keep on until finally he does. And actually, this is part of a larger plan, I believe, to call us into an alignment with God where we're actually sharing authority with him. He's raising up as his bride. You know, we are the bride of Christ. That doesn't mean that we're diminished into the place where, you know, he's way up there and we're here. The whole picture of us being the bride of Christ is that we're sharing something, right? There's an equality. Of course, he's God and we're not. We got that. But still, the one that calls us the bride of Christ is Jesus himself and even his body. So he's elevating us to this place of authority and rulership And he tells us to come boldly to a throne of grace. So the authority of God, the throne of God, is actually in His people, in His bride. And so we war against powers and principalities and authorities. And so we look at Luke 18, verses 1 to, let's just read 1 to 8. Then Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to Him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time He refused, but finally He said to Himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see what she gets, that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. I like that word justice. It's a governmental term, isn't it? Justice. There is a court of heaven. There's a place where we go to get justice. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who, what? Cry to Him one time and then forget what they prayed and are depressed the rest of the time. And one shining moment of inspiration as we're singing about the cross, they pray, but they forget everything they prayed the next day when they have to face some trouble or trial. Nope. Who cry out to Him day and night. Will He keep putting them off? That's the good news. This day and night prayer doesn't last forever. There is an end to it. There is a summation. There is progress. There is what we call a breakthrough. I will tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? So we continuously pray for the will of God, and it has lots of ramifications. We pray for healing. We pray for salvation. We pray for things, but we also pray for good government. That is the will of God. And the church is the one that makes the choice about where our nation goes. The church makes the decision. We are the ones that make the decision because we share this authority with God. It's so important for us to see ourselves in that place. So in a few days, the churches are going to gather together. We're going to gather together in Mission View, and every one of you has that in your bulletin. You can find out where and look it up. We're just going to gather very simply from 6:30 to 7:30. I already gathered with a bunch of pastors, and we're planning it. We've done this several times before in the past. But we all agreed, and I think we would all agree in this room, that this is a great day because people all over the United States are going to be praying on this National Day of Prayer on May 2nd. So if you're not at the Divorce Recovery Seminar, then you can go to this place to pray with us. It'll only be an hour, and we're going to do something different. All we're going to do is gather in a big, large group, pray a few things together, and then we're going to divide up in some small groups, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to ask God to bless our nation, to bless California, and all of that. That's going to be exciting. So that's not just the only thing we do, because we constantly pray, and I'm just encouraging you individually, with your wives, your husbands, with your friends, to continue to lift up our nation and make that a part according to these passages, which Paul puts in such high priority right there in the Scripture, right? So a guy named, my wife didn't type this, and we were like in a lot of stress, so it ends up being E.M. Bondi, but his name is E.M. Bounds, if you don't recognize that name. But I like what he said. The prayers of God's saints are the capital stock of heaven by which God carries on His great work upon the earth. So one thing we find out is God carries out His great work upon the earth. He uses us in so many ways, but one of the ways He uses us so powerfully is the prayer that we pray to Him. We actually shape the earth with our prayers. That's why it says changing the world with our prayers. But we find out that the enemy that comes against us isn't just people, but it's flesh and blood. And so we're actually a part of something that not everybody can do. We as blood-bought believers can engage these supernatural powers who are superimposed upon every government and every authority in the earth trying to inflict their will on the world through these supernatural powers. When I go to Cambodia, it never ceases to amaze me how every city in Cambodia is named after a demon. It's not like Springdale. It's like, you know, whatever the name of that demon is, and that presides over the town. It's the formal name, you know, and there's good reason. Cambodia has centuries and centuries of paganism, and so on. Many other places in the world do, and so these towns are actually named after demonic principalities, and many of which haven't been dislodged. Now, in Cambodia, we're doing our best to dislodge every single one of them, right, in the name of Jesus. And they're doing everything they can to dislodge us. And even when the main principality that was over Cambodia moved, everybody in the country knew it. And some of the more evangelical Christians didn't know it. Even the pagans knew it before. Because sometimes they have trouble with those sort of things and getting their head around them, right? But all of us knew, and the people knew, that the main demonic thing moved from Phnom Penh and moved down several years ago into a place called Kampong Sam, which has become since that time a great hellhole in the earth. It's actually, well, there's a, if I go any farther, I probably shouldn't say any more because it's got political things in it. But anyway, it's become a horrible place. But when that first happened, my friend Saul was driving down there. And why, as he's driving down there, driving right down, right after this happened, right down in this city, right across from where that temple was, which is the main focus of where that demonic thing resided, right across from him, he had a horrible accident. The very first time he goes down to that place, and he knew what it was all about. And that accident was so serious that actually it almost got him thrown in jail. All kinds of crazy stuff happened, and it took him like a week to get out from underneath all of that, right? So these things are very, very real, all right? Our true enemy is not human. So we look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just read these verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, you know, the devil has schemes against our country. So there's human beings involved, but we have to go higher. And maybe that even gives us some compassion for them as well, right? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, not the human rulers, against the heavenly rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The spiritual force of evil, forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. And so, turns out, as we look down at the weaponry that God gives us, we're not just standing, but we actually fight. We actually have weapons that are offensive as well. Not only the shield of faith, but the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the gospel of peace with our feet. We're going and we're swinging the sword and so on and so forth. These are all symbolics of various aspects of our walk with God. But looking at verse 18, listen what he says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Now that's one thing that I've really, really learned through the years. I just don't let anything get outside my prayer range. I don't assume anything. I pray about everything. And in this very room, every single day, I'm praying about all kinds of things, especially even over our region. I'm often asking the Lord, I say, Lord, keep this region from every kind of evil. I pray you keep terrorists out, shootings out, no shootings in synagogues or churches, no, which just happened in San Diego, no evil with gang activity, no terrorists that cause bombs to go off. I just pray that every single day, and you should be praying the same thing. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's the part of the Lord's prayer. Lord, just lead us away from testing. That word temptation can mean testing or trial or trouble. In other words, Lord, keep us from trouble. So I pray even about accidents on our freeway out here. Lord, if they're coming through our territory, no serious accidents, nobody killed on the freeway. I pray against floods. I pray against fires. By the way, that should really be on your agenda right now over our area. All these nice, beautiful weeds that look like flowers, that are flowers. Just be praying because we're going to enter into another season, right, where we're liable to fire. So pray against these things. And I remember not too long ago when we had all kinds of things going on at once. There was earthquakes and floods and fires, all kinds of crazy things. And Laguna Beach got hit really hard. Remember that? Was it in the 90s? In the 92, 93? That was amazing. You know? So amazing. I remember my wife's mother calling up and says, honey, get out of that God-forsaken place. Because into the news, it looked horrible, man. All kinds of bad stuff was happening, right? So actually, I still remember that so well. As I prayed through all that, and I determined that if it's at least on my watch, I'm going to pray that that doesn't happen again, that these kind of things don't come. You know, that even the waste in San Clemente, you know, the nuclear thing, and they're trying to figure out where to do it, otherwise the Lord doesn't come near us. And all of this stuff from San Clemente to Irvine, or maybe a little farther north, and from Saddleback to the sea, this is our territory. We pray over it. We all kinds of prayers and requests. Very specific things. And you should do the same. This is your territory. Your area. Pray for the politicians in our area. Pray for the good government in our area. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should, right? God looks for people who will respond to the burden he gives. God does. I think that we're not trying to twist his arm to do anything. I think God is always on the offensive. He's not shocked when the enemy does things. He's already ahead of him and already implementing his will. And many things that we see in the earth with regard to negative things are reactions to things that the gospel is actually pushing up against. Many of the things that we're seeing in our earth and the horrible things we're seeing is actually the gospel pushing forth with so much aggression that the enemy is responding and trying to respond in some way to snuff it out, to not allow it to grow and prosper, right? And I believe God's always on the offensive. That's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? We pray that before we pray, Lord, lead us away from trial and testing because the kingdom's marching forward. So what I think the picture looks like is that God gives us burdens to pray for things. He gives us unctions to pray for things. And out of the invisible comes the visible. So as I think about our church and I think about the visions and the nations and I think about the warehouse and all the things, even a new one, which I'll reveal maybe in the next several months, reveal to you, something I've been praying for years with regard to the homeless is now beginning to come to pass in a way that I've just surpassed my expectations because I've been so burdened. In the church, when you have something to do, you know, we don't need to be wringing our hands about it, you know, and what are we going to do about the homeless? You know what? You need to get to praying and ask God to give you the vision and to implement the vision so you become a part of the answer and not the problem. But it starts in this secret place. It's a creation place. It's working together with God. So what we pray these things into existence. He gives the burden, and we pray his purpose and desires on the earth, which is a little bit what is meant by Ezekiel chapter 22, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it just tells so clearly and reveals so clearly to us the heart of God. Starting in verse 30, he says, God says he was looking over Israel, and we just see this in the history. This is why reading your Bible from cover to cover is so powerful and so effective. You see God's ways. You see the way he does things. And whatever he did in the Old Testament is part of the character he does in the New Testament. You know? And it was just in the New Testament, just a fulfillment of the old. It was prophesying what was going to happen and so on. But God's character and nature doesn't change. So he says, I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. It's a warfare kind of scenario. The wall, of course, was what protected the people, you know, from the outside. So he's saying, you know, there's things that want to destroy the land. There's evil in the land, and I don't want to destroy it because these people have so joined the other side that I can't tell who my people are anymore. But I don't want to destroy it. I want somebody to stand up and say, enough! And call the people to prayer and call the people to a new season, right? So I will pour out my wrath on them. He says, I can't find one of those people. I'm looking, but I can't find them. And consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads. And all they've done declares the sovereign Lord. So as we look in the Old Testament, we see these characters that were raised up. We're like intercessory people. They're standing between God and the people, revealing God's will and also praying God's will. We see this in the prophets. We see this in Moses, these intercessory figures. And that's who we are in the earth. We stand in the gap. We stand in the place where weakness is and where the enemy can come in. We do it in our families, we do it in our households, and we do it over our nation, right? And God's interested. He's looking for someone. He's looking for you and me to stand in gaps, to release God's will and vision on the earth, not just in a defensive posture, but also in an offensive posture. Fortresses were both offensive and defensive in the Old Testament. So they were defensive in the sense you could scurry in there, there's an attacker, but also they were the base of operations. So once you got a stronghold in the land, you could go and do other things powerfully. So they were used as an offensive weapon to have your fortress, to have that place, right? He's looking for someone that will actually pray for the land, for them to stand in the gap, that will intercede and cause something different to happen. And that's the unique thing that we have in prayer. So God's looking to give you a burden to pray something into existence that doesn't exist right now. I've thought about this a lot in so many different contexts. One of the contexts I thought about it was with regard to business. And I'm looking at some of the difficulties in terms of owning property and doing business. And then I'm looking at our young people coming up, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, where is the training connect so that we'll connect them to the job opportunities? What kind of training? There's so many, much of the training, even the colleges, doesn't prepare you actually for a job that you would do. And I'm looking at this, and then the issues get really hard in our area, especially because once you step out of school and you're into the marketplace, here prices are so high and things are so rough financially, even to find a place to live. Man, you got to step into the jet stream as a young person, right? And I was thinking about, so I'm thinking of all these creative way ideas. Okay, so done it, you know, so older guys can help the younger ones. You know, yeah, that's good. Maybe we could just do a whole program this way, and you know, and would change the way we do our schooling. I'm thinking about all this stuff and dreaming along the way. And the Lord just reminded me of something. Reminded me how I've existed in this community all these years. Here's what you need to do. You need to teach them how to pray. Just teach them how to pray. Call the invisible into the visible. And God's incredibly creative, and evidently he has a lot of money. Evidently. That's how you do it. You learn to, no matter who you are, you learn to pray and expect God to intervene in your behalf. It's the will of God, by the way. Remember, the will of God passes. We pray that you prosper and that you do well. That one you got to settle. The scripture is so good because if you read it right, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, he'll let you know what you're supposed to pray for. A lot of people don't even know they're supposed to prosper. It's the blessing of the Lord that brings wealth, and he adds no toilsome labor to it. That's a nice proverb. Well, I didn't know that was in there. So he brings wealth, but also without toilsome labor, without working 75 hours a week, tormenting your wife and kids because you're never there, or you're a wife and you're out away from the home. It's wow, he could actually do in 30 hours what you think it's going to take 70 hours to do. He's the one that prospers. He doesn't add sorrow to it. That's a scripture. You can just stand on that one. It's in the Bible. It's legal. The more you know your Bible, the better it's going to be for you, because you see the revealed word of God and you feel like, wow, he's not such a bad guy after all. Wow, that's really for me? Yes. Yes, that's for me. My marriage, that's for me. My family, that's for me. The question is whether you're going to pray it into existence or not, whether you're going to stand there in your priestly place and declare things that are not as though they were. Daniel is one of our greatest examples of praying through a burden given by the Lord. As I'm looking across here, I'm seeing all kinds of burdens here. I know you, so I know the burden. I know that Carl's praying for his wife right now. He's got the burden of prayer for her, right? And we're asking God to heal her and deliver her, right? So I'm looking at him, and all across this room, I know your situations. One thing about having a business prayer meeting that we have is I know a lot about the business of this church. I know a lot about things that people are trying to sell and deal with and new opportunities and so on. So we pray about that every Wednesday morning. That prayer meeting has become so wonderful because it's such a tangible thing, you know. You either make the sale or you don't, you know. You either meet the bottom line or you don't, right? You either get repaired from the enemy who tried to steal from you or you don't, right? So it's such a great thing to test these wonderful things of prayer in the Lord. So Daniel is one of our greatest examples of these burdens. So he had a peculiar one because he actually entered into the highest realms of the government of his time, even though he was a captive person, they were a captive people. And so that sets the setting for what we see in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom. This is the Persian kingdom coming in. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to so he realized on the calendar it had been about 70 years. So it's interesting. This is so insightful how prayer works with the promises of God. You look at that and he says, well, it's 70 years. Well, presto magic. It's just going to happen. That's it, you know. But he reacts in the right way, because someone, even though that promise was out there, needed to be praying for it to work. That's why God's searching for a person, people, who will pray it into existence. This is part of the co-regency that we have with God as the bride of Christ. We're not idle. We've got army boots on. We're a bride with that takes part in the war. In our part of the war, one part of it is that we pray these things that God has declared. So this is what Daniel does. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasted in sackcloth and ashes. You would just think that, wow, well, okay, good, Daniel, but you have to take it quite that serious. He's the one that said 70 years, so let's just watch and see what happens. He understood something that we need to understand. We're a part of this. We're a part of these promises and new promises. They're specific to us that might not even be found in the Scripture. This was specific to his nation, specific to a timing that needed to happen in Israel's history, right? So we find him praying and interceding. And then as he's interceding, we see some more of his intercession. Now our God, verse 17, the prayers and petitions of your servant. Now here are the petitions and prayers of your servant for your sake, Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open our eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous. I like that. We're righteous Israel. How dare they push us around? Time to go home. It's not, Lord, we aren't righteous. We didn't deserve it then. We don't deserve it now. But because of your great mercy, oh, as New Testament believers, we get to throw ourselves on the mercy of God so much because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why you see so many healings. God, have mercy. Okay. Have mercy. Not because of what I've done. I'm not that great, God. But you are great. And you forgave me of my sins. And I have access to you. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Along with Israel, that's the new people of God. It includes Israel and all the Gentiles. Lord, your city and your people bear your name. Hear us, O Lord. Our people are crying out to you. Good government, take the crime out of our city. Lord, heal my broken heart. Lord, heal such and such's body. All of it, right? So the interesting thing about Daniel is as we look on in verse Daniel chapter 10, he gets another revelation. Another major thing happens. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war, and he was very concerned. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision that something was going to happen along these lines, right? At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. It so concerned him, he started fasting for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Now remember that word, 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming multitude. A pretty imposing figure, right? And so, if we look down a few verses later, the answer to his prayer comes. And I want you to look very carefully at the answer. This person appears and he says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom," that's a demon, a demonic power whose jurisdiction was Persia, "resisted me 21 days. Now, of course, Persia was the kingdom that had conquered Israel and was conquering the whole earth at that time. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, that is the chief prince actually of Israel, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Brother, the Lord's going to give you power over the king of Persia. He's going to give you power over the king of Persia. You've been rummaging around in Pakistan. He's going to give you Persia too. Just receive that as a prophetic word. I mean, I got that just quickened to me like a lightning. Almost no one knows who you are, but I do. And you've been preaching in these massive groups and places in Pakistan, but it also will include Persia and the Persian region. I just ask God you would just release this man to the Middle East. This man who can't see with his eyes, but he sees with his heart. I pray the sovereign intervention of God, I pray you would use him mightily. I pray the dead would raise, even blind eyes would be healed, and multitudes would be saved through his ministry in Jesus' name. Amen. A little message from our sponsor. Okay, moving along here. All right. Where was I? But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. A time yet to come. Isn't it interesting? So Daniel's fasting for 21 days, but he couldn't come. The prince of the Persian kingdom was resisting him, and Michael, one of the angels of God, was helping him. It took 21 days to give him the answer. He fasted and prayed for 21 days. So it helps us understand sometimes we're praying for things, but what's resisting is the demonic powers. And it takes some time before the heavenly forces orient according to your prayers, and they battle one another, and we get to victory. See how it works? That's why sometimes things are delayed. That's why persistence is so important in the name of Jesus for praying for things. You're not only praying things on earth. It's not just an earthly thing or a little game you're playing and hoping you hit something when you throw it up. When you give that prayer on the unction of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, you're touching powers and principalities and authorities. You're moving things around, and they hate that. Near as I can figure, they do not like that whatsoever. So they try to distort your prayer life, try to snuff your prayer life out, how to quit, keep you from praying at all costs. And God forbid that a bunch of churches would get together and pray over their territory. God forbid that would happen, even on a national level. Or churches would gather together. So you see the stakes here. They're very, very powerful, coming right out of the pages of Scripture. Jesus explains clearly that we should pray with shameless audacity to see God's purposes unfold in the earth. Again, another sense of our persistence, our part of the spiritual warfare. One thing I'm beginning to learn is I've always felt that persistence was pesky, but now I think it is one of my greatest privileges. It's the way I get tested. It's the way that I learn to rule and reign. I learn to rule and reign in the spirit realm. And yes, it's pesky, and yes, it's troublesome, and yes, it takes time, but we're being trained to overcome. We're learning how to be overcomers. We're learning to take our side along with our bridegroom and do war in the world, right, for God's kingdom. Luke 11, 2-10. So the Lord talks about, he teaches them to pray. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, which is really one of our greatest honors, to ask God's authority to come on earth as it is in heaven. So whatever's wrong on earth, we ask God to make right. Sickness isn't in heaven, is it? So I cry out, salvation is in heaven, but sometimes not on the earth. And there are great, huge spanses of populations we declare God's kingdom over. We keep declaring it, we keep declaring it, we keep declaring it until God brings his name, but he brings his authority into that place. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So there's all the content. But the spirit of it, Jesus gets at. He knows he could teach you the content, but he wants you to know how this sort of works. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yeah, because of your shameless audacity. I really like that word. That is really an accurate translation of that word too. The NIV has it dead on. Your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So there's this shameless audacity. You mean I am shameless. I'm out there and I'm declaring that actually I have authority in Jesus' name to affect the government of the United States? Yes, I shamelessly declare that along with all my brothers and sisters. So I say to you, ask. And if I'm not mistaken, I think the Greek tense of these words would go something like this, literally. And so I say to you, keep on asking, or keep on asking, it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. The one who keeps on seeking finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Wow. And then he goes on to say about fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake instead. If he asks for an egg, you know, God's a good dad. He gives good gifts. And sometimes I'm not even right perfectly on target what I'm praying, but God gets the gist in my spirit, and he makes it turn out even better than when I prayed. Sometimes I've gotten even better when I prayed. I was praying so hard about this, but then something opened up. Okay, God, thank you for understanding my heart. You gave me something even better than I was praying for. This is much better. This is much better. If you have eyes to see a good God, then when you pray, you'll always be looking for better, not worse. And even when things don't come exactly the way you thought, it'll always turn out better. It always does, right? You have to have eyes because he's a good dad. He gives good gifts to his kids. How much more your earthly father should be doing that? How much more your heavenly father, right? I'm getting excited talking about all this. All right, very good. I like this. Because, you know, one reason why I like it is I'm a fairly practical person, and I just like to see things happen. I like to see change. I like to see the needle move in my life. I think I like to see adjustments. Here's an amazing passage in James chapter 4, 2. He says, you know what? You have not because you ask not. Wow. That's horrible. But I found a lot of people do not ask. They don't ask. And when they ask, they have no intensity about it. And I've done this too. I ask and then I forget what I prayed 10 minutes later. You know how I know? It's the way I'm responding to the situation. If I'd really covered it in prayer, I'd be expecting a different result. But I just ask, try to throw some up there, and then I'm just going, okay, well, whatever, you know. Guess that one didn't work, right? But you have to be persistent. You have to keep looking for it. And if you didn't pray it exactly, God will give you the exact thing. He'll dial it in. He knows what's in your heart. He knows. This thing isn't rocket science. You don't have to be a scientist to figure these things out. That's what I was thinking about with our young people in business. You don't have to figure everything out. Just pray. God will help you. He'll take you on an adventure. You get one direction, and then he'll start taking you another one. Prosper. He knows how to prosper you. He knows everything, right? He knows how to help your marriage. You just need to deal with it at the right level and have the heart and the spirit to pray for it, right? So we are an Elijah generation, James chapter 5. I want to read to you just an audacious passage of Scripture. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elisha was a human being even as we are. Oh, really? Me and Elijah were just like that, right? He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Yes, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. And he told the king of Israel, you know, except at my word, my prayer, the heavens are not going to open again. That's why the king's chasing Elijah all around trying to find him, because he literally believed that, which was true. He said, no more rain. And he prayed it. Lord, don't bring any more rain. At the unction, again, this is the movement of God. God said, pray there's no rain. So he prays there's no rain. And he says, okay, when you pray again, there'll be rain. So it's okay, God, I'm waiting for you to tell me when to do that, right? And so meanwhile, it's taken 3.5 years. And finally, the time comes. And what happens in the story is actually all the prophets of Jezebel get slain because that little thing happened where the fire came down from heaven and burned everybody up, right? Burned the offering up and they killed all the false prophets. And then he looks at Ahab and he says, well, it's time for the rain. Interesting question there. All right, so many of us have been saying, it's time for revival. It's time for revival. We got the prophetic part, but we don't have the prayer right yet. Because many of us say that, but we don't pray like it's time. Matter, if it's going to be a heavy rain, what would you do? You'd buy some umbrellas. We're not preparing for revival, honestly. You know a little secret? One of the reasons why I knock the walls down is I'm preparing for more. I am, as I saw it. And then God helped me a little bit with my friend over there, gave me a good word to kick me in the pants and keep me going, right? The angel appears at the end of his bed in the form of John Wimber and says, tell Mike to knock down the walls. And I've already been hearing to do that because I knew, I could hear, I hear now the sound of heavy rain. The interesting thing about this with Elijah, he heard the sound of heavy rain, even tells the king, but you know what he did? He goes out to Mount Carmel, and guess what he does? He assumes a prayer position. It says he put his head between his knees and begins to cry out, God, bring it, God, bring it. You would think that it'd just be automatic, you know? Just, it'll bring whenever God says, he's going to bring it, so he's going to bring it. No. See, he understood, hey, this is my only job. Not only is my job to declare, but my job is to prepare, to pray, to intercede. So he's praying up there. He says, Gehazi, go up there. How are we doing? Nothing yet. 7 times. There's something about that. You may see the goal, you may see the thing, but you pray those things in. You're a part of the equation. I don't know why, other than maybe this co-regency where the bride, I'm not sure. God shares the authority. I'm not sure exactly how it works. I just know it works, right? And finally, he says, you know what? I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. Uh-oh, I got it. I got it. Let's get out of here. Tell Ahab to get going. We got to get out of here. The rain's coming, right? And sure enough, boom, right? That little thing there. So Elijah's like me. I'm like Elijah. This is me. Me and him are together in this. He's got a nature just like mine, and I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. The Spirit of God rested on Elijah. Now I got to do Elijah-like things. That's why we're an Elijah generation. So as we look at the last part of our outline, the power of prayer friendship partnerships, I want to talk about that a little bit, because there is a koinonia of fellowship in God that surpasses all other kinds of relationships. You notice that when you get Christian friends? You might have friends that sit closer than brothers or sisters, but when you have Christian friends, oh my, how beautiful that is, right? So prayer has this way of facilitating fellowship, I've noticed. Because if you're praying with a person, you're praying at the point of their deepest need. My level of fellowship with many of you has gotten so much deeper as I've interfaced you with the level of your deepest need and place. That's where you're living. That's where you're fighting. That's where you want to see breakthrough. And if I'm praying for you, we're sharing something. When that breakthrough comes, we both rejoice again. That's how we rejoice with those that are rejoicing, right? So, and those relationships that get forged in those places also produce very powerful prayer. Could I just say this? Your best friends, those that you're close to, should be your primary prayer partners, the ones that will stand with you. Now, I realize there's different kinds of friends and so on, but your spiritual friends, and could I just say this? The most powerful prayer dimension in your life should be the husband and a wife, but how many times do they pray with any kind of effectiveness or discipline over their life? They're just frequently going this way and that way and getting involved with the kids and stuff. And your kids should be some of the ones you pray with the most. They should be the ones you turn the keys. One of my great privileges right now is to pray with John over the warehouse and some of my other kids and turning the keys around here and us seeing things happen together, you know. We're linked. So there's prayer connections that are very powerful. And that's all along in line with Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20, which is so wonderful and so powerful. I love this passage. I quote it all the time. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's pretty good. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, that word is symphoneo, like a symphony. If you're symphonying about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So if there's anybody you should agree with, it's your husband or your wife, right? Or a close friend. And the agreement has something to do with this. Two or three are gathered. There he is in our midst. But when they agree, when they're intent on one purpose, one mind, one heart, then God begins to move. And there's a binding and a loosing that takes place. We just don't take advantage of our relationships enough. Those close to us, sometimes they're just too familiar. Psalm 133 says it another way, which I believe is like a verse for whole congregations and whole churches and whole groups of people in various countries and places. And what we're going to be doing in Mission Viejo on Thursday. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like the precious oil poured on their head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe, the anointing. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When we dwell together in unity, there's this possibility for crying out and for prayer, and there's an oil that flows and all that, and the Lord commands a blessing on that. In Jesus' name, and it's marvelous. If you look at these letters that Paul wrote to the Philippians and the Colossians, it's amazing. Paul carried these churches in his heart. That's the literal translation of some verses I'm going to read right now. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. By the way, when you get to that place of joy, when you're praying for your friends, and it's really joyful when you see the answers, when you have a joyful thing in you, you're glad to pray for them, that's a really good sign that you're on the right track, that they're the person you should be praying with, right? I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first time day until now. Because you always know those people, because when that answer comes, you're jumping and whistling and jumping up and down for them, right? So Paul is saying that about this entire church, the Philippians, because of your partnership in the gospel. They were partners from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. That's that thing, the way you can translate it, since I carry you in my heart. Oh, how powerful that is to carry people in your heart. Just carry them. I carry you in my heart. You can do that, even from a distance. That's what Paul was doing. And the prayer out of all of that is powerful. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you sharing God's grace with me, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 19 and 20. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, now it's them praying back to him, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I will not fail the test. And your prayers, Philippians, are part of my success. And he meant it from all of his heart. He understood these elements of warfare. He understood what it was going to take for him to make it. And he knew he needed the prayers of other people. Do you know that's how dependent you are on other people and their prayers? How important it is as a family to have some point of agreement over your own children and your own family, right? To make it a discipline. And when there hasn't been prayer, to make sure there is prayer. And to change your mind about it. And to focus. And to find prayer groups and places you can go to agree about things in your life. Colossians 4:12. Well, actually, I'll start with verses 2 to 4. Another one. Another church. Look what he says. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Verse 2. Verse 3. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I tell you, the prayers that we've prayed through the years for the various countries that we're involved in are astounding. They are every bit a part of any success or anything that's happened out there. Our prayers and intercessions have gone even from this place to open up new doors of opportunity and new places, the latest of which is India now. And since we've been involved, literally hundreds of thousands of people have come to Christ, and part of it is our doing, our prayers and our action and our finances and everything. There's now 500,000 people in 10,000 churches. 500,000 people. This has happened in 20 years. And most of all of that's happened on our watch in the last 11 or 12. It's amazing. No more than that. Last 14, actually. Praise God. And look at this in verse 12. I love this so much. Epaphras is one of you. He was with Paul, but he was from Colossae. And a servant of Christ Jesus sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. I like that. That you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So we wrestle in prayer. There's a wrestling that goes on. And it's an internal thing. And it's not a laborious thing. Because we can see that there's such a burden on our heart. We want to pray. And we can feel the prayers. We can feel. We got such faith that as we wrestle with God, God's going to do something wonderful. And the object of our affection, these people that we carry around, these partnerships, these people that we love, we can't wait to see God break through. And we carry them in our heart. But we don't only carry them in our heart with good tidings, we carry them in our heart with prayers and intercession. And I carry, thank God for texting. You know the real reason for texting? So you can pray. Right? So instead of calling you up and having a 30-minute conversation, I just text you. And I just say, hey, I'm praying for such and such. And you say, thank you. And that's the end of it. That's the end of it in the communication. But the prayer goes on, right? Because there's a lot of you. And only one of me, right? Or there's a lot of you in terms of all, there's a lot of people around you, your friends, but only one of you, right? So it's really great. So God invented texting because of prayer. I know that for sure. Right down at the bottom of your outline, I just want to finish with this. I love James 5. We mentioned this in the context of being great Elijah's, right? But I love this verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So this weakness, in our weakness, not only in our failures, but in our weakness, learning to pray for one another consistently, constantly lifting one another up, what a great pleasure. But we have to realize that we are righteous people bought by the blood of Jesus, and we are powerful and effective, not ineffective. And so certainly, of all the people we pray for, and I'll get back to this again, is we should be praying especially for our families and those closest to us, not only for them, but with them to get a different result. They're our prayer partners. Whatever is in closest fellowship with you has the most possibility to pray with you in harmony and symphony to see something happen. And if you don't have enough of those, you can make those friendships. And you know how you do that? You know the best way to get a prayer partnership is just start taking an interest in other people and making sure you're always the person praying for them. Sow that seed. Say, I'm praying for you. Sow that seed. And guess what? In your time of need, they'll pray back. They'll remember you. especially at intense times, especially in times when they really need you. They will pray back. So just sow prayer toward people and people that you know, and God will make prayer come back to you. It's as simple as that. Amen? Why don't we all stand? So what I'd like to do is, I think the level of faith rose about 5 points in the room, you know. Scale from 5 to maybe 9 or 10, I can feel the anointing in the room. I can, either you're just so tired that you didn't know, hear one word I said, or you're so overwhelmed by the Spirit of God, you're thinking really deeply about this, but I can tell there's movement and change one way or another. There's something on your countenance, and I just think that in a place like this, if I can have the worship team come up, what I'd really encourage you to do in this place is just take a couple of moments. You don't have to intercede for 30 minutes. Why don't you just take a couple of moments and readdress your problems to God today, whatever that might be, and take that place of a righteous person before God, that Elijah-like pose. And I believe in a message preached like this, this is a great time, because you're faced up just whatever is bugging, whatever is on your mind, whether for another person, your wife, husband, friend, relative, or whatever is on your mind about yourself and your own life, your job, whatever it is, whatever I said that struck you. This would be a great 5 minutes to spend just praying. One of the things that really is important to me about praying is I just want to remember what I prayed about you. You know, it's really important. So when you come up to the front, or you make a special thing, what I can do to you is when you come up, pray about it, but then remember after you leave this place, hey, I was up at the altar. I formally asked God about this. There was no mistake. I touched heaven about this request. I prayed it. That's the way we should pray for all our prayers. But I think sometimes when you hear a message like this and then in the worship, it's a great time to just do some business before the Lord, to move the furniture around in your life from this place. It would be just like God to help you along by responding to anything you have to say right now. Maybe even in the near future, maybe 1 or 2 days from now, just to give you a little help. Maybe a push down the road. Hey, you know, if you'll do this a little bit more, you might be very surprised at what happens. God wants to make us into His prayer warriors. He wants to make us into people that have confidence about anything. And the great thing about it is nothing is out of bounds. Nothing's off the table. He can do anything. So if you have something on your mind that you'd like to intercede for, I just encourage you to come to the front for just a minute. You can do it from your seat if you want. Something about responding in faith, though, like this helps a little bit, I think, especially in things like this. It doesn't take long. But why not? And if you're the first to get up here, just keep coming to the front a little bit so people can come behind you. Lord, I pray you make this into one big, I was going to say prayer room, but I'm going to call it a prayer womb. Let things be born out of this womb this morning in the mighty name of Jesus. We're not beggars. We're brides. We're not beggars. We're sons and daughters. We're asking our Heavenly Father for help. We're coming to a throne of grace. Lord, I pray you'd help us to remember whatever we say in this moment. And I pray, God, testimony after testimony would come out of this place, this very place, this morning, as we just briefly offer up incense and intercessions before you. Touch distant places and close places. Remember our health, remember our loved ones, remember our ministries, remember our callings, remember us, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, remember.